Good morning on this first day of July. Year's half over and now we're on the downside. Our lesson for the morning is how Esther became queen. And the text is Esther chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which reads as follows. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was also taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her beside her allowance. Then seven choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We come to church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the book of Esther begins, as we recounted last week, with Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, deposing his disobedient wife Vashti, who refused to obey his command to participate in the festivities surrounding the consolidation of the kingdom. When Vashti refused to obey the king's reasonable command to participate in the fashion show at the palace, the king consulted his counselors to find out what action should be taken against her. Esther chapter 1, verse 17 through 19 records, "For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report. King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she." And the Bible concurs with the opinion of the Persian leaders that wives should be submissive to their husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, which says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So as the New Testament church grew and women were won to the Lord before their husbands, the Lord recommended through the writings of the Apostle Peter that a wife with a submissive attitude has great potential to be a winning witness for the Lord. And Peter defines a submissive attitude as the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which God finds precious. So if Vashti decided to disobey her husband's reasonable request, which was not really intelligent, because, as well as being her husband, he was also the king of the Persian Empire, logic brings me to the conclusion that Vashti did not anticipate her husband's reaction, but I think it was somewhat presumptuous of her to disobey the king, thinking that her status as wife would protect her from the king's wrath. Whenever we find ourselves in the position of having someone else as our superior, as we often do, we need to carefully consider the fact that their dominant position may have more power attached to it than does our subordinate position, and that there are consequences for disobedience. My father always told me that the first sign of human intelligence is the ability to follow simple instructions, and at least in the matter of dressing up for the feast, Vashti did not display the appropriate intelligence required to be a queen. So the king demoted Vashti from queen to concubine and then looked for someone with more intelligence to take her place. The king's servants counseled him in Esther chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This thing pleased the king, and he did so. So in the king's palace complex, there was a palace called the House of the Women. The structure was divided into three sections. One section was the place of the virgins, and Oriental monarchs would periodically perform a search of the kingdom for virginal young women that met the king's fancy for facial features and physical endowments. The virgins would then go through a purification process to prepare them for their night with the king. The king would spend an evening with each virgin, and then, at the conclusion of his time with them, send them to the next section of the House of the Women, that being the place of the concubines. Young women that lost their virginity to the king would then become concubines and would remain in the place of the concubines until the king called for them again. But young women that the king found particularly appealing were recalled often, and if a young woman really pleased the king could choose to make her the queen, and she would then occupy the final section of the house, that being the queen's chamber. An Oriental king self-indulgently went through a lot of women. Now, this was not a godly practice, as Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 17 records. The Bible says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Now Solomon, the most wealthy king in the history of Israel, lost his kingdom because he failed to heed the Lord's instruction in the matter of multiplying wives. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 through 4 records, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old, that his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." So God's plan for marriage and male-female relationships did not provide nearly the variety of women for an individual as did the plan of the Oriental monarchs. Jesus specified in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 6, when the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So the plan of God excludes divorce and specifies that the paradigm for marriage is the union between one man and one woman. Verse 6 makes it clear that the plan for union is between two people, not a man and a multitude of women. And divorce is defined as legal in one case only, the explanation for which is given in Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever is married to her who is divorced commits adultery. So God's plan for marriage is simple to understand. Find the Christian that you want to marry using biblical guidelines for making marital decisions, and then stay married to and live with the person that you select until you are parted by death. Work your way through the trials and tribulations of life and cement your relationship as the two of you become one. But that which is simple to understand is not always simple to do. We have to deal with the plans of our adversary, the devil, who incites us to allow the teaching of the world to affect our emotions. And inflamed emotions cause us to make decisions that we rationalize as sufficient justifications for disobeying God. Vashti's decision to disobey her husband was clearly not one made using rational thought, taking the potential consequences into account. But Esther was a beautiful young Jewess who was taken into the house of the virgins during the search for the new queen. Our text tells us in Esther chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, so it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was also taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. So now, based upon verse 9 of Esther 2, Esther was virtually made queen by the chief custodian of the women before the king ever met her. How did Esther especially please Haggai and obtain his favor? Although the scripture does not specifically say at this point, let us look at some passages of scripture that give us an indication. Esther 2:10 says, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her to not reveal it. Esther 2:21 and 22 says, in those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Theresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Esther 2:15 says, now when the term came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the woman, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So in all three of these episodes, Esther showed herself to be a young woman that knows how to follow instructions. Her uncle Mordecai told her not to tell that she was a Jew, and she heeded his advice. Haggai was appointed to prepare her to appear as attractive to the king as she could, and Esther asked Haggai for his advice as to how to complete the mission, and then took his advice. When Mordecai came to Esther with information that could protect the king, she not only gave the king the information, but properly credited Mordecai. Now, there's no doubt that Esther is a beautiful young woman, but all of the young women that were brought to the king were beautiful. Esther had the additional quality of being submissive to those that were appointed to give her advice, and her submissive attitude was that which the king found attractive, especially after his episode with Vashti. Now, submissiveness is more of an attitude than a set of actions. Submissive wives have regard for their husband's feelings and needs, do not criticize or dismiss their husbands, go out of their way to please their husbands, don't feel entitled to nag, complain, or make demands of their husbands, show their husband that they value their husband's masculinity, and treat their husbands with respect. Women can find their ultimate power in their unique qualities: intuition, compassion, nurturance, sensitivity, sensuality, bonding, and nesting. Wives throughout the ages have been the ones to provide acceptance for husbands and the emotional safety of warmth of home and hearth. Wives give husbands purpose as men provide for and protect their wives, children, and home. And wives provide husbands with motivation to control their aggressive and promiscuous urges, which is the civilizing impact of a husband's responsibility to his family and children. And wives are the one who ultimately create the atmosphere in the home. Now, enumerating the characteristics of wives allows us to realize why God created women. Women were created specifically to give men emotional support, the acceptance and love that men need to promote their general well-being. That is the help that God had in mind when he said in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And even though men can share victories and accomplishments with one another, men rarely provide emotional support to one another. Men turn to women, first their mothers, then their girlfriends, and finally their wives, for that human touch. And the most important benefit of a victory to a man is his ability to bring the trophy home to his wife and experience her warmth and her appreciation as she receives him personally, as well as the material elements of his victory. The acknowledgement of her husband as the most important person to her in her family is an important part of a woman's submissive attitude. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The one flesh part of Genesis 2:24 means that there's no one in the world, means that there's no one in the world closer to a husband than his wife, and vice versa. Members of our birth families, children, friends, including best friends, pets, and all of the considerations are to be secondary to the primary consideration of our spouses. The two become one means that when we are to make a choice between meeting the needs of a spouse and any of the aforementioned people or groups, the spousal consideration must come first. A wife that does not realize this and remains attached to her birth family members or her children to an unhealthy degree betrays the trust that her husband put her at the altar to keep herself only unto him as long as they both shall live. Submission is not slavery, but simply the acknowledgement of and faith in the headship order that God created and the acceptance of the reason for which women were created by God. God's plan is that men compete with one another in the arena and then come back to the place of rest that their wives create for them to be refreshed, to repair, and recharge themselves for the next day in the arena. And it is important to understand that the recharging of a man includes both emotional acceptance and physical acceptance. It is astonishing the extent to which female society here denigrates a man's sex drive, reducing him to merely a rutting animal with no deeper context. And after courting their wives, many husbands find it difficult to understand while their wives seem to have forgotten that sex is a man's number one need from his wife. It's not just the act and sensation of pleasure, but sex is the ultimate act of acceptance of by a woman of her man. There's a communion that happens during intercourse that will bond a man to his woman, and he in turn will give of himself emotionally to her. And when the physical need isn't met, the man begins to look at his wife as just a constantly disgruntled roommate who doesn't pay her share of the rent but continues to harp on him about leaving the toilet seat up. Now, in addition to the obvious physical pleasure involved, men desire sex in order to feel emotionally closer to their wives. So perhaps more wives should say, "All my husband wants is to feel close to me," instead of, "All my husband wants is sex from me." That would make it much harder for her to dismiss her husband and his male sexuality. Sex is the way men communicate their emotions to and about their wives. Men see sex with their wives in the same way that wives see conversation with their husbands. Imagine how a wife would envision her marriage if her husband refused to talk to or listen to her for an extended period of time. And when wives are hostile or rejecting about sexual intimacy and physical affection, men begin to believe that their wives no longer have interest in them in any personal, profound way. How lonely and how neutered will a man feel before disconnecting from his wife altogether? And there is a diabolical motivation behind the acceptance of among women to consider their husband's sexual needs as an annoyance of little importance. Paul talks about this motivation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 through 5, which says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And the command in verse 5 is clear. We have been made physical beings by God, and we have innate God-given physical needs that we desire to be met. And God intends that our sexual needs be fulfilled as well as our physical needs for air, water, and food. God, however, commands us to meet our sexual need within the context of a committed relationship so that the offspring that we create can be nurtured and that the oneness of the physical relationship will cement the familial relationship. And God designed sex as the cement that holds together God's plan to make the two into one, as we have already read in Genesis 2:24. Now, there is no committed relationship between men and women other than marriage. Going together or being engaged is not a commitment. Simply sharing an address and having sex with another person does not imply a commitment, but to the contrary, implies a lack of a commitment. If two people shacking up were truly committed, they would marry, but their avoidance of marriage shows the lack of commitment, as the two people are simply keeping their options open in case something better comes along. And sex outside of marriage, according to 1 Corinthians 7:5, is a function of the temptation of the devil, who understand and preys upon the vulnerability of a man that is not emotionally and sexually fulfilled within marriage. Marriage is designed as the respite of a man from the world, as the plan of God is that a man is to receive everything that he needs to face the world, including sex, from his own wife. And as I have said earlier, submission is predominantly an attitude, but it is also to a large degree a set of actions. It is important within marriage to not put sex, which God considers important, so far down on the list of priorities that we can justify ignoring God's commandment because we are too busy or too tired to carry it out. The reason that we are too busy or too tired is because we have decided to disobey God in the first place and put that which we desire to do before that which we are committed to do. It is pretty easy to make time for intimate relations with your spouse if you choose to do so. Being too tired or too busy is a choice and not one that will be honored by God. Being busy with that which we wish to do is not an excuse for being disobedient to that which God commands us to do. Jesus makes this clear as he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" So just doing something is not enough. We must do that which we are instructed by God to receive his approval. God gives us room for confession of our sins and repentance from them, but to receive his grace, we must repent of the sin that we are actually committing, not endeavor to substitute some other good deed for our sins so that we can continue to disobey God. Jesus completes his parabolic illustration by admonishing us to actually obey in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, which says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So Esther listened to the advice and the admonishments of Mordecai and Haggai and used their wisdom and knowledge to make themselves attractive to the king so that he crowned her the queen. And let us look as favorably on the teachings of the New Testament as did Esther on the teachings of her counselors and reach the goals and objective plan for us by the Lord. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that we've had this lesson and that we have the wisdom of your word, and help us, Lord, to partake of the word and give us that which we require to understand it and to implement it in our lives. And we thank you for all who are in the house today, and we ask you that you'd give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and then bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us just another chance to come out and to discuss your word and to discuss our prayers and our concerns. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd bless all that are in the house as we have to go to and fro this week, that you would give us a good holiday on the 4th, and that you would allow us to have traveling mercies as we go. Wherever it is that we have to go, let us be safe on the roads, and if we are taking plane, let us be safe in the air, wherever we may happen to be going. We just ask, Lord, that you go with us and stand by us. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen as he returns back from New Jersey at the end of his sabbatical year. Also praying for Brother Quarterman as he is recovering in Florida. We ask you that you'd bless in those cases. Now we're praying for Sister Allen as well, who is out today because of her foot surgery, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would go with her and stand by her as she recovers from that situation. Allow her recovery to be as expected. Let all be routine. Let everything go just the way that the doctors envisioned it, and allow her to return with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're praying for her husband and for her children and for her parents and for all of her friends and relatives that she has on the list, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all. We're just asking, Lord, that you bless throughout that family. Give them that which they need, the ones who are in sickness and in the hospital. We ask that you let your healing power flow and bring them back with the glorious testimony of your goodness. Praying for the Beards, Marcia and Julian, for Brother Young, we ask that you continue to bless him. And we're praying for those about whom my wife is concerned, for Brother Paul, who's running up and down a dangerous highway. And we ask you, Lord, that you give him good driving skills and good driving conditions and good everything, that he might be able to make his journeys safely. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless him in his business acumen, that you'd give him not only the technical skill, but the business knowledge that he needs to progress well in his new company. Continuing in prayer for Rachel Dema's mother, we're thanking you, Lord, that Mother Z is back home. We're asking you that you continue to bless her with a recovery from her stroke. Continuing in prayer for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson and Mother Versa and Mother Wills, we're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless Sister Hannes' mother, and that you would also bless Wendy Thompson and about her father who's back in the hospital. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd go with and stand by the Barnes family as they are in the bereavement this week. We ask you to bless in their case as well. We're praying for Rick over in Iraq, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to keep him safe from the bombs and the bullets and the guns. Let it all go well for him and allow him to receive that which we have sent him, that it might bless him, and also let him to be safe over there as he has to deal with the idea of fighting for our country. We just ask you, Lord, that you just put your hedge of protection around him and go with him and stand by. Praying for Eric and Amanda as they are newlyweds and constructing their new young lives together, we ask you to continue to bless in that case as well. Nikki Owens, Brian, and Sarah Roberts as well. Thanking you, Lord, that Brother Edwards was able to come out today. We thank you that his surgery was successful, that all looks well, and that he has the tools and the implements that will allow him to still be ambulatory even as he recovers from surgery. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just bless his family, those that we met this week, and those others that they've asked us to put on the list, Sister Carruthers and Brother Goodson and Brother Nick Nichols and Sister Alice R. Nichols and Sister Stallworth and Brother Boone and Sister Goodson and Sister Alice May Nichols. We're just asking you, Lord, that you just go throughout that family and bless them, allow them to continue in their tight-knit situation, that they might be able to go around and love one another even as you have loved us. We just thank you for them, and we thank you for his children. We ask you that you'd allow them to have a great summer this summer as they are out and just having a good time. Give them profitable things to do that will bless them, and we just ask you that you bless his wife as well. Bless them as a couple, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Praying for the Fullers over across the street in their store, for Penny Rodgler, whom Rick has asked us to pray for, and we're praying for those whom Brother Lee has asked us to pray for, Sister Durham and the Smithwick family, the Striking family, Mike Pillow. We ask him that you bless him as well. Cedric, of course, we ask you that you just help him to have a good summer here in town as well. And for Darius, we're asking you, Lord, that you'd make that intern situation go well for him. Allow him to learn the ropes and let it advance his knowledge of business, that when he goes back to school in the fall, that it will have been a profitable experience for him. Praying for Brother Miller and the Grimelot family, for Mona over at Kent Cleaners, and for the Spitzley family, for Tracy Joshua. Praying for Cody, who's over in Iraq. We ask you that you would continue to bless him as he's defending our country. Keep him safe and put your hedge of protection around him. For Samuel Lonnie and Peyton Cole, for Gracie Parkins and Brother Dunning's father, Santa Triple Bypass. We just ask you that you go into all these cases and bless. You know the need, and you can meet all the needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we're praying for the McClure family. We're asking you, Lord, that you would be with Janelle as she's flying around the country, and allow her trips to not only be profitable, but to be pleasurable as well, and help her, Lord, to have the plane schedules that she requires, that she might be able to get to places in a timely manner and not have to spend too much time just sitting on the tarmac. Praying for Brother J.J. as he's recovering from his surgery, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would give him a full recovery. Allow that sinew that they placed in there to knit properly. Let him return to full strength and full capability in that leg, and give him that which he desires in terms of his physical skill, that he might be able to recover from this surgery and have all of his faculties intact. Continuing in prayer for Veronica Olney and for Mother McClure, we're thanking you that she's doing well as well. And we're asking you that you continue to bless Brother Hochwater and Brother Kraft as he goes up to Henry Ford for his radiation treatment. We ask you, Lord, that you keep him safe on the road and allow the treatment to be profitable. Now, Lord, I'm praying for our dad and for Marvin and for Uncle Jeb and for Aunt Naomi, all of them in Chicago and in Gary. And we're asking you that you just go with those that are in our family. Keep them safe. Allow them to enjoy these days, those of them who are in the most senior class of senior citizens. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow them to enjoy these days that they have with one another, meet on family occasions and on social occasions, and just give them wonderful blessings. Continuing in prayer for Sister Viola Frazier and Brother Bowie and Brother McGill and Sister Morgan, for the Northerns down in Houston, and for Brother Perkins and all those little girls down in Lafayette, Louisiana. Pressing that you bless those two young men as they're raising their children and help them to raise them in the way they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Praying for Brother Russell in White Hill and Brother Sifford in Iraq, for Sister Flanagan and her son, Zaleh. We're just asking you, Lord, that you would give him that which he requires to strengthen his leg as well. And we're praying for all that we have prayed for today on our list. We're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to bless the television station, the Forgotten Man Ministry, and for our armed forces, be they here at home or abroad, those who are standing in defense of the country. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with them, stand by them, keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Give those who are in charge the ability to develop the situation in such a way that it can be resolved quickly and profitably, that all involved may have a good outcome. We're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood, and for the salvation of our family and friends as well. And Lord, I just want to thank you for this little place that you've given us here, the word that's going forth, and for that which we have to make your word plain. We just thank you, Lord, that you are helping us as we try to understand and live our lives in accordance with your word. And now, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Allow us to continue to enjoy our time this summer, and just let us have a great week during this holiday week. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. He did that which the Lord instructed him to do, that he would be able to give his life as a sacrifice on the old rugged cross and die, that our sins might be forgiven. And as we go down from this place, let us think of the things that the Lord is telling us to do and emulate the example of Jesus Christ in obedience to God. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ did for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.